I assume this is an experience for probably most people in this congregation. Have you ever quit a job? I will let you know that retirement is a form of quitting job. You say, I'm never going back for nobody, right? You retire, you quit. Quitting is part of life working. And when you quit a job that you love, it can be really hard. It's hard to say goodbye. It's hard to kind of envision that you're never going to see these people again. It's really tough. But the reverse of it, quitting a job you hate is one of the most liberating feelings. It's not very often you say, I'm tired of this. I'm getting out of here. Goodbye. And probably for most of us, when you quit your job, you wrote a formal letter, you submitted it, and you moved on, right? But that's not true for everyone. Some people feel the desire to quit in unique fashion. Whether it is a lighthearted thing, like there was a story about a man who wrote a condolence, bought one of those condolence cards, and said, sorry for your loss. On the outside, and on the inside, it announced his resignation date. And he gave that to his boss. That's pretty good, right? Like, sorry for your loss. But there's also stories of more serious ones, like the flight attendant who in August of July of 2010 got on the PA system of the airplane, announced that he was quitting, grabbed two beers, opened the emergency exit, slide deploys, and slid out the door. That's an exit. Could you imagine that? Woo!
Hopefully it landed.
Well, it had, I think so. But how shocking that would be. One that's really serious. Doing that kind of stuff is not good. And what you find is that if you search the internet, you will find stories after stories of people quitting. Some of them funny, some of them spiteful, some of them serious, some of them lighthearted. But of all the places to look for stories about quitting, I don't think we think of the Bible as one of them. But if we look at our first lesson today, Elisha quits his job in a unique way. Instead of leaving the oxen and following Elijah, he decides to slaughter them, cook them, and then feed them to everybody else. And as strange as this story sounds, it shows how committed Elisha is to Elijah, how committed he is to being an apprentice. Because once he slaughters that oxen, it's not like he can go back. He has committed to a new life. He has said, I have no intentions of going back. In our gospel reading, in our second reading today, Paul and Christ call the people to follow Christ and commit themselves to a new life in Christ. In our Galatians passage today, Paul calls for the people to give up what he describes as the life of the flesh. A life full of fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things that all fit under this category. And instead, he calls them to pursue a life in the Spirit, a life full of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul is telling the people, the Galatians, to give up their old life and pursue a new life. One of freedom. One of joy and love. The idea that commitment to Christ and our life in Christ are the same. The To live in Christ is to live in harmony with Christ. It's to commit oneself. And so he urges us to pursue a life in Christ. But unlike Paul, in our gospel reading today, Jesus does not talk about vices. He talks about the Son of Man having no home. He tells a son not to worry about burying his father. He tells the people not to look back. And I think these makes his words much harder. It's much harder to give those things up. And sometimes it feels like contradictory, because we would say God wants you to have a home. God created a family. History, by looking back, is sometimes how we hear the story of God. We read the things that have happened to help us see God into the future. But if we look at the story in its context, we hear about messengers who were sent out and were not received. They were rejected, probably not with no's, but rejected with buts. I will follow, but first I must do this. The problem is the discipleship that comes with conditions. God, I'd be glad to follow, but I have to do this. But I can't. But I wish. Often when we talk about sin in the church, we often describe it as vices, drunkenness, stealing, gluttony. But I actually come from a slightly different camp. The way I was taught to talk about sin is a disorganization of priorities. What that means is, if God is meant to be on top, when we're disorganized, we put other things above God. So once something becomes above God, it becomes sinful. Does that make sense? You all kind of follow that idea? So the idea is to keep God on top. Things that we encounter in life, like food, are not bad. They're actually good for you. The problem is when you eat too much of it. When we put it on the top of our list. So the idea is that God is supposed to be on top. And putting on God on top does something slightly ironic. Because to be put God on top means that we're called to do things like have joy and love and peace. It calls us to love our families, to love our neighbors, to leave behind those things that bring chaos into our lives. The call of Christ is to let go, to quit those things that bring chaos into our lives, because our God wants to set us free. Set us free into a new life. So in order to do that, we have to commit ourselves to quitting the chaos and pursue a new life. But quitting can be hard. And I told you stories about people who had quit, so I want to tell you one more. One of the best examples if I can hear think of is somebody who quit. In Italy, there was a son of a cloth merchant. And the cloth merchant's son was a party animal. He liked to party. Real troublemaker. But eventually he starts to have visions. And the visions tell him to love lovers and things like that. And one of the visions he has, the very last one, he has this vision to rebuild a church. So what he does is he goes, and needing money to rebuild the church, he goes and he steals cloth from his father. Takes the cloth, sells it at the market, gets money for it, takes it to the church and tries to give it to the church. His father finds out. His father is angry. His father drags him in front of the magistrate of the Italian town and says, he has stolen from me. And the debate gets heated, really hot. Finally, this young man decides he's had enough. He gets up and he renounces his family, takes off his robe, throws it at his father, and walks off into the woods naked. Pretty crazy, right? Do you want to know who that is? It's St. Francis of Assisi. That is his call story. He enters the woods and he discerns his life. He becomes one of the best theologians we know. One that even in the Lutheran church, we still talk about St. Francis of Assisi. Man who gives up wealth and riches to evangelize the human and creature. Goes on to found an order who has changed our world. And it begins with him doing something incredibly scary. Giving up his life to pursue what he thinks is right. To help rebuild the church. And he, at a later date, he says, I realized that the church I was meant to rebuild was not a physical building, but to rebuild the spirituality of a church. And the reason I bring up that story is he's probably also one of the most free people you ever read. A person who no longer worries about food, worried about money. He does this out of faith. Now, I'm not telling you to quit your families. I'm not asking you to strip naked and go into the swamp. Please don't. So that would be very awkward. But I do ask the question of priorities. What is the priority in our life? I can tell you what God's priority is. God's priority is to give you life. That when you were lost, God seeked you to make sure you're found. That when your life was in chaos, God comes to save. That when death seems to take you, God wants to give you life. And I'll end with one more story. I had a professor, and he used to talk about it this way. He talked about freedom this way. We often think about freedom as choice, right? I have the freedom to choose between two options. And his answer was always kind of an interesting one. He talked about the dog turd theory. God offers us all these wonderful things. And we choose other things besides God. Right? God wants to give you life. God wants to give you happiness. God wants to give you joy. God wants to free you from the burdens of life. Reorient you. That does not mean that suffering will necessarily end. But it is a different life. And we talk about choice, like choosing God or not choosing God. But if your child was to do the same thing and say, I'm going to give my child ice cream, and they chose this terrible broken life, it'd be like them choosing a dog turd. You wouldn't look at your kid and say, oh, they're exercising free will. This is great. Instead, you would say there's something wrong. And that's often the way we talk about freedom. Because when we talk about what God's offering us, we talk about God who's offering us eternal life, a life of peace. How can we not choose it? And we don't. And instead of condemning us to that life, God chooses to come for us, to seek us out even when we have no desire for God. Because while it's not about our choice, it is about God's choice. A God who loves you so much that death will not stop him. Hate will not stop him. Beatings will not stop him. Because God has made a choice And that choice is you. Amen.